Yeah, just press F5. The cost and the value. Yeah. We're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 10. The last time we were together, we saw that he was the Lord of the harvest, that we needed to submit to his ways of doing things. We saw that there were commands given to the 12, the apostles, as he called them, and he told them exactly what to do. And he's not going to tell you exactly the same thing. He's going to tell the same message, but sometimes we use different methods. But it's the same message that we have to bring to a broken world. It's that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. That we need a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ, or we will not see eternity in a very good light at all. We have the same message, but God uses us in different ways and at different times. And we saw that as we looked through this. But there are principles that we can learn from the sending of these of the 12. And we're going to look at some of those principles again today as we go through the rest of chapter 10. And what I wanted you to think about is the cost of being not only a disciple, but somebody who's actively serving the Lord. The cost of a disciple and the value of being a disciple. And those are two things that will come out in this. We look through the rest of this chapter, that there is indeed a cost to follow Jesus Christ. There is indeed a cost to live for the glory of God. If we think we can live the way the world lives and still follow Jesus, we are going to be sorely mistaken. They are two different roads. There's a broad road, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. You can't be on both roads. There's one road and that God calls us to. And so as he sends people out, he gives a, you know, I don't know if I was recruiting people to come and work for me. And I said to them, okay, here's what I want you to know. First off, I want you to know I'm going to send you out as a sheep among wolves. Now, would that be a good recruiting poster to have if you wanted to hire people to come and do something for you? Do you think? Now, if you know anything about sheep and wolves, what generally happens when sheep get around wolves? They get eaten. That's right. Jennifer was saying she's looking forward to go up on the Skyline Trail, but she's thinking about those coyotes that are up there. So Joe's going to go along with a big stick and she'll be fine, right? Because when you're vulnerable, it's not a very nice feeling, is it? When you're going out and you're feeling extremely vulnerable, it's scary, especially if you were a sheep and you were going out among wolves. And Jesus said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now that tells me that it's scary business sometimes to follow Jesus Christ. It's a little bit, get the old ticker pound sometimes when you're faced with living for Jesus Christ in a hostile world. And the picture that he gives here is that it is a hostile world. It is not a world that's friendly to the gospel. It's amazing to me that you can have all kinds of conversations with people about things, but when you begin to talk about Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him, how many people quickly get offended? Am I wrong? No, they get very offended very quickly. You can almost talk about anything else under the sun, and people will talk for hours. But when you begin to talk particularly about Jesus Christ and about his claims, boy, it's amazing how offended people can get. And that's what he says. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so he says, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does he mean by that? Be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Well, let's face it. If I'm a sheep and I'm going out to confront wolves, do I rely on my brawn? On my muscle? You know, am I going to just bah and charge the sheep, the wolves, and going to make it? Not likely. I got to be awfully wise. I got to tiptoe amongst the wolves. What's that? You have to be very alert, don't you? You have to be alert, careful. Being wise. You're seeing things God's way. And also, if you're a sheep, you have to rely on the shepherd. You know, the Bible says that even in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. Psalm 23. That is, being a sheep, the shepherd knows exactly how to navigate amongst the wolves and protect all of his sheep. And so I got to be wise. I have to see things God's way. I need to have that cleverness about me to be able to know where to do and when to do it and how to go about things. Otherwise, I am going to get snaggled. And then it says to be harmless as a dove. And a dove is a very harmless bird, isn't it? It's not an attacking bird. It's very quiet, very, I don't know how you use the word, but laid back in a sense. And he says, I want you to be this harmless. You're not to go out and see if you can win an argument with people, see if you can browbeat somebody into the gospel, but you're to go out being as harmless as a dove in the sense where there's a gentleness, there's a respect about you, and yet at the same time, there is a wisdom that comes from God. It's a heavenly wisdom to be able to navigate this crazy world that we live in and to be loving people and serving people and doing good to people, turning the other cheek, doing good to those who do evil to you, all these things wrapped up in going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you, if you're a believer in Christ today, then all of you are living examples by what you say and what you do. You are. So you're either gathering, remember I said that, was it last week? Gathering or you're scattering, right? Because if you're walking with God and walking in the Spirit, then you're gathering. And it's amazing what God can do. He can take some of these wolves and turn them into sheep. Only God can do that. He can turn a wolf into sheep. And it's amazing how he does it. So he gives them some advice in terms of, here's some wisdom for you in terms of walking in the world, still being faithful to the gospel. But what are you going to do as you go? Beware of men, he says. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So he says, be careful. Understand. And this, of course, was applying to the apostles, but it applies to us as well. Watch out. You know that there will be those who will... They're going to hate the gospel. They're going to hate what you stand for. And if they have the opportunity, you'll be delivered up. Now, we live in a country today that's relatively religiously free. Relatively. I think that's changing. I think we'll find ourselves more and more oppressed as time goes by. If we stand for the truth, we will find ourselves in trouble. And you notice that it says the councils, which was the earthly government, and the synagogues, you see governors and kings here, you'll see that he said, you're going to go and you're going to get persecuted by the government, by the laws of the land. You're also going to be persecuted by the religious rulers. That's the synagogues. And he says, and it'll be a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And not only will they deliver you up, they'll scourge you. And they did. Remember in the book of Acts, Peter and John were whipped because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But when they deliver you up, and here's a principle that is given here, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is teaching us, listen, you got to rely on God. You got to rely on God. God will give you what you need when the time comes to face it. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation that is taking you, or trial, that is common, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the trial or temptation, give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In every given circumstance in life, the Holy Spirit is there waiting to meet you in that trial. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be, you can feel, many times, I can feel like, wow, there's nothing I can do here. This is too much for me. And God is saying to you, yeah, it's too much for you, but it's not for me. And that's the case in every circumstance. But here in particular, as you're faced, standing before judges because of your faith in God, which is what they did, and many other people down through the centuries have as well, he said, don't you worry about, well, what am I going to say? How am I going to handle this? He says, the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need when you need it. Oftentimes I found myself in situations where, you know, sometimes I'm preaching a message or whatever it is, and I don't have anything. And I've come to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I mean, I could preach something, but I want to preach what God wants me to preach in a given moment. I mean, one time I was in PEI, and I preached for 1 week, and God blessed, and people got saved, and I felt the Lord was saying to me, you should stay and preach another week, doing a whole other week of meetings. Every night we were doing meetings, and people were coming, and some people were getting saved. But I said, Lord, if that's what you want, then you have the elders in this church come and ask me. And sure enough, that day, the last day of the meetings, they came and they said, we feel God's telling us that you should stay for another week. And I said, well, God's already told me that. And I just said, Lord, if that's what you want, then you have them ask me. So we stayed for another week. And it's not that I had messages all prepared or anything like that. And we were busy visiting every day. And the Lord just kept supplying messages. And then this one evening, man, it was like, we had gone out visiting, and the visits were so good. We kept visiting, and I didn't have one thing prepared what I was going to preach on that evening. And there's times I've gotten up and preached not knowing what was going to come out of my mouth. And I said, well, that's going to be one of those times. But I got back to Ross Morrison's house, and I said to Ross, I got to lay down for an hour. There's a couch there because I'm just burned. I'm exhausted. So I laid down, and I went to sleep. And I said, before I went to sleep, I said, Lord, I don't have a foggy what you want me to preach on tonight. You just have to look after this. I went right to sleep. And as soon as I was asleep, I was preaching this message before a bunch of people. And I preached the whole sermon, and then I woke up. And I woke up and I said to Ross, well, God's given me a message. It was the message that I preached in my sleep, which I had never preached before. But the Lord, the Spirit of God, just met me and gave me exactly what to speak that evening. And it was a powerful time. So the Spirit of God can, not only in these contexts, but in many other situations in life, if we will give way and trust Him, He can speak, He can live, He can do things in you and through you that will be amazing and startling if we will trust Him. Now, it doesn't mean that, okay, Pierre, you're going to be as lazy as you can. You're not going to bother preparing because the Holy Spirit's going to look after it anyway. Right? It doesn't mean that, okay? Just to let you know, I don't just, you know, not read or pray or seek the face of God. We need the Spirit of God to be actively working in us, and He'll actively work in us as we prepare, as we study, and as we read, but He's also the one to rely on always. I don't rely on my messages. I hope I don't. I don't rely on good sermons. I hope I rely on the Spirit of God every time I preach. Because I know that words spoken without the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll just bounce off you or run through you and they won't do anything. But words spoken in the power of the Spirit of God will keep on doing something in the lives of the people that they touch. I'd be very vain to think that my preparation and my speaking is going to change the village of Shetty Camp or anyone in this room, including myself. But I'm humbled to say, I do believe that the Holy Spirit's power can speak through me and bless you and cause your life to be transformed. And I believe that God has not only given the Holy Spirit to Pierre Chesson, I believe He's given it to every believer. And if we will yield, give place, trust the Holy Spirit's presence and power, what can He do through you? It's unbelievable what He can do in touching your lives and the lives of many others. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Oh, Lord, I pray that that's the case. Every time I preach, I pray, Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak through me. And it ought to be the same for you. You know, get up in the morning and say, Lord, every time I live, every time I breathe, Lord, Holy Spirit, work in me. Holy Spirit, speak through me. I believe this principle applies not only for getting out there and sharing the gospel, it's for life. Because the Apostle Paul said this, it's not me that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's the power and presence of the Spirit of Christ living in me. That's my only hope of Christianity. And it's what people need to see, and it's what people need to hear. They need to see Jesus. They need to hear Jesus. Not from me alone, but from all of us. And if they do, it will affect people. Now, the reality is that as you live with the Holy Spirit working through you, there will be trouble. We said that there'll be trouble sometimes from the rulers of a land. Sometimes there'll be trouble from the religious rulers. And I've experienced that as well. But sometimes there'll be trouble from where? Matthew 10:21, what does it say? Sometimes there'll be trouble from family. From family. See that? Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Sometimes you'll have family trouble. Right? And it is not easy. That's a really hard one, isn't it? Now that doesn't mean, you know, like I said, if I'm doing things wrong and, you know, one of my family members tried to correct me on it and I say, well, I'm getting persecuted for Jesus. That's not the case at all. That's my own trouble. I brought it on myself. And, you know, we want to be very careful to see that it can be family, and it can sometimes it can be our own fault. This is a quote. Actually, later on it says a little bit more about this as well. But it speaks about, this is actually from the book of Micah, I believe it is. He says, brother will deliver a brother to death, a father his child, and children rise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And I, you know, I've known circumstances, I've seen situations. I remember a situation, I'll give an account of, I won't say who it was, but a person who was, giving their younger brothers drugs and everything, and the parents put up with it. And then whenever that person became a Christian, and said, well, no, I don't know. Now I want to share the gospel with my brothers. The parents said, you have to get out of the house. You're going to mess up the kids by sharing about Jesus. Instead of, you know, you're going to mess up the kids by giving them drugs. So it can happen. And it can happen. It's a strange thing. And that's not that these people were religious. But religion meant more to them than anything else, and not Jesus. And so it's amazing how much persecution happens in some places. In some places, you can actually lose your life if you become a Christian. Here's a little account of a guy named Sundar Singh. He was born in a Sikh family in the village of Rampur, Punjab State, in northern India. Sikhism was founded in 1500 AD as a religion that teaches belief in one God and rejects the caste system. It became one of the established religions in the area, standing apart from Hinduism and Islam. Sundar Singh's mother took him to sit at the feet of a sadhu, an ascetic holy man who lived in the jungle some miles away, while also sending him to a Christian school, Ludhiana, in order to learn English. The death of Sundar Singh's mother when he was 14 pitched him in violence and despair. He took out his anger on the missionaries. He persecuted Christian converts, and he ridiculed their faith. In final defiance of their religion, he bought a Bible and burned it page by page in his home while his friends watched. Sundar felt that his religious pursuits in Sikhism and the questioning of Christian and Hindu priests left him without ultimate meaning. So he resolved to kill himself by throwing himself upon a railroad track. That very night, he had a vision of Jesus, who opened Sundar's soul to the truth. And so he announced to his father that henceforth he would follow Christ. His father denounced him, and his brother, Rajender Singh, attempted to poison him. His life was saved by the help of a nearby Christian community. And on his 16th birthday, he was publicly baptized as a Christian in the parish church in Simla in the Himalayan foothills. And so he went on to live for the Lord and go and share the gospel in Tibet. But there's an example of how his brother attempted to put him to death. The predictions of Jesus have come true many, many times over the centuries. And in most of these very strict Hindu homes or whatever, if as soon as somebody gets baptized, they say, okay, now they're dead. They don't exist anymore because they have become a Christian. And so those very things have been fulfilled, and there are times when there is division in a family because of the words of Jesus Christ. And we'll see a little bit more of that in a bit. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, this is not saying that the way to get saved is by your endurance, because real endurance comes by the power of God. For look what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God, what does it do? It overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If somebody pretends to be a Christian, if someone tries to be a Christian, if someone looks like a Christian on the outside, but they have not been born of the Spirit of God. That's why the Bible says you have to be born again. You need a new birth. You will not overcome the world. The world will overcome you. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. That is our dependence on God. We're trusting God. We're trusting God to get us through. We're trusting God to deal with the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? But what? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so as we go forth and live in this world and seek to live for Jesus Christ, we are going to find the world is going to be against us. And the world is not. The world is a system that is contrary to the things of God. The Bible calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world is. It is all the bent of the world away from God and towards sin and self. And so he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Well, how do I endure to the end? Because I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what causes me to be able to make it all the way through. And so there's a challenge. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you'll not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And this speaks, this is more to the apostles at the time. Remember, I'm looking at general principles. But he says, there's always going to be work to do. And there'll be work to do until Jesus comes. And even for the Jews, before the Son of Man comes, this could be the end of the age. But many people believe it's a judgment that came upon Jerusalem. Because when you go to Luke's gospel, it actually says that. Down in Luke's gospel, it gives a passage about a day of time. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and you know her desolation is at hand, then let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of her depart. And let her not them that are in the country enter therein. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things were written may be fulfilled. Woe to them that are a child, and them that give suck in those days. There'll be great distress upon the land, and wrath unto this people. And they'll fall by the edge of the sword, and be captive in all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it was a tremendous time of destruction. So much so that the siege that took place is that they ate their own children, because they were starving to death in the city of Jerusalem. And this was a judgment that came. And this is in the same context of what Matthew is writing. And so he was saying, listen, you're not going to get it all done before judgment falls, before judgment comes. And they didn't, as they went from city to city and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, where are we at here? Yeah, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. It doesn't say when they persecute you, stand up and see if you can get hit 25 more times. It's just the wisdom part, right? You don't just stay there. You say, okay, if I can't preach here, I'm going to go preach somewhere else. You don't stop living for Jesus. That's not what you do, right? Because he said, go to another city. But what would you do when you went to another city? You share the gospel there, right? And so the principle is not try to not share the gospel. Try to blend in so that nobody notices you're a Christian. It is stand up for Jesus Christ. And if you're persecuted, just keep on sharing the gospel where you can. Right? That's the principle. That's the wisdom part of it. So that you don't just stay there and get beaten. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And the reason why he said that was because he said, I'm going through it. You're going to go through it too. Don't be surprised. You're not going to be above me in the sense that you're going to get same things. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, which is the devil, that's what the Pharisees called Jesus. They said, you're a devil. You cast out devils because you're the prince of devils. How much more will they call those of his household? In other words, if I'm going to get accused that I'm a devil, you're going to get accused the same. I mean, I wouldn't want to, I could tell you probably stories, a list of stories about what people have said about me. You know, hopefully some of that stuff's not true. I mean, it's like bizarre stuff, you know. I mean, people have said, I started, I remember in Margaree, because in an Inverness area of preaching the gospel, and they said, Pierre Chesson started the born-again religion. Me? No, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Did you hear about that fellow in Margaret? Somebody was at the doctor's office in Inverness. This was a number of years ago. And they said, oh, what about him? Pierre Cesson. They say he touches you on the shoulder and you got to follow him wherever he goes. That's what I was told. It's not true, is it? I hope not. I don't want you to follow me. You know, a sign sometimes in the back of a car, don't follow me, I'm lost. Right? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, right? And so you can be called all kinds of things, and you will be if you follow Jesus Christ. I'm a Jesus freak. Thank God I'm a Jesus freak. I rejoice that I'm a Jesus freak. Praise the Lord. I don't mind being called a Jesus freak. I've been called worse. So if you persecute me, they're going to persecute you, he says. So do not fear them. And here's the encouragement that God gives here. In the midst of living for Jesus Christ in a world that is contrary to the gospel, in a world that will tolerate it sometimes, but if you get any amount of conversation, often people will shut you down really quick. Do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Everything's going to be exposed for what it really is. Everything will be revealed. That what I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. Now he's saying, be bold. Be bold about your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should I be ashamed of Jesus who did this for me? Who rescued my soul, who transformed my life, who brought hope to me and my heart and to my family. Why should I be ashamed of Jesus Christ? People praise up their heroes. Nobody minds if they praise up Sidney Crosby or Wayne Gretzky or whoever or whatever. Nobody minds that, do they? No. Well, why should I be ashamed of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me? Why should I be ashamed of the best news that could ever be given to the world? And often, the fear, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. We can get caught by the fear of man. Don't fear those who kill the body. Now he's talking heavy stuff here, isn't he? He's talking heavy stuff. And 11 of these 12 apostles, well, Judas killed himself, but then there was a replacement for him. But so the other 10, the other 11, counting Matthias, they were all killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. John was thrown into a pot of boiling oil and survived it and ended up going to the Isle of Patmos. And so this, he was speaking about things that were really going to happen to these guys. They were going to face it. They were going to face actual death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And many have down through the centuries. Millions have been put to death just because they believe in Jesus. Many times whole villages were burnt at the stake because they said they would worship Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. Whole villages burnt at the stake. At one point, they were challenged. They came into this village and they were told that they had to worship a piece of bread, and they refused. The village refused to do it. They said that bread is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's not him. We refuse to worship it. And they said, we've got the pile of wood here. We've got the fire ready for the entire village. The whole village walked up on top of the pile of wood. Said, here we are. And they burnt them. They burnt them. These things have happened down through the ages simply because of faith in Jesus Christ. But don't fear those who can kill the body. But notice what it says next. They cannot kill the soul. You know anybody who believes that when you're dead, you're dead? They believe that the moment that your body dies, you cease to exist? That you don't, there's no hereafter right away. Some people believe your soul sleeps until the resurrection. He says you cannot kill the soul. You can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul. The Apostle Paul said it well when he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said to depart and be with Christ is far better. The dying thief was told by Jesus Christ, today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, listen, death is only a doorway for the Christian. So don't fear who can kill the body. Why? Because they cannot kill the soul. These are the words of Jesus Christ. I'll take his words over someone else's, won't you? But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one to fear. In other words, don't be so concerned about what man thinks. You ought to be more concerned about what God thinks. Right.
Now, that soul, if you don't mind, Pierre, that the soul, of course, is alive. And, of course, the soul is alive. That doesn't mean the soul is going to be destroyed and gone.
No, the word destroy means to ruin. It means ruin. Yeah. Yes. It means ruin. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. In other words, God is in control. Completely. To the point where God knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows. Another verse we saw earlier in Matthew's, in the Sermon on the Mount. The very hairs of your head are numbered by God. Now, for many of us, that number changes every day. Right? They don't stay the same. Brush your hair and find out, right? But he knows every single hair, and he knows how many you have right at this second of the entire people and the whole planet, and he's not going to work up a sweat about it. That's God. And what he says is, listen, you can... Oh, he says it right here, too. The very hairs of your head are numbered, right? And so we know then we have the fullness of the provision of God looking after us. He says, don't be afraid. If you've got God on your side and you're trusting in him, why would you fear man when you have God? Trust him. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so we can see here the cost of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ, can be extremely high. How high can it go? To the loss of your life. Is that right? The loss of your life. That's how high it can go. But the value of being a disciple is far greater. So that I can say, yes, Lord, I know that I have this blessed assurance that you, Lord, are looking out for me and caring for me, and that I can't lose with God. Because what I lose here, I gain on the other side of it. And so he says, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wasn't he called the Prince of Peace? Why would he say this? Didn't Jesus say that he's a man of peace, a prince of peace? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, isn't that what he said? How can he say now, I don't think I've come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword? What does he mean by that? Pardon me? Is it like the sword of the Spirit? I don't think it is in this situation. What do you mean by a sword? Does he mean I want every Christian to go out and buy a sword? And go out and start killing people? There's been enough of that go on in the name of religion, hasn't there? That's not what he meant. Actually, a parallel passage says, I've come to bring division. The sword is a picture of a dividing line. It's what he says. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. There it is again. Household trouble. Now, just because a daughter-in-law doesn't get along with her mother-in-law, that's not what Jesus is talking about here, because that happens all the time, right? In our world, right? And mothers and fathers and a man against his father, so that happens, doesn't it? It happens, right? But that doesn't mean that's what Jesus is speaking about here. This is only in terms of the cause of the gospel. That's only the thread here, how this man put his faith in Christ and his father disowned him and his